Good morning and God's peace. We're rather small in number with our summers the way they are. Our population tends to shrink, but suffice it to say that God has promised that wherever his word is spoken, then he is there in the midst, and all things will go forth as he has desired and as he has willed. That last song that we sang, the one verse in particular, I believe it was the fourth verse, where I look not inward, has always been especially as of late, it's been something that I have come to realize that if we look inward, we are looking into our fleshly portion. The scripture says that we battle every day with the flesh and with Satan and with the world. Our flesh being what it is would have us to believe and have us understand that whatever we try to do is just failure, so there's not much sense in even going on and continuing. But that was the very reason for Christ's death, so that we would be able to overcome this, and that through him and our faith in him, then we have that, as I mentioned in prayer, we have that hope for eternal life. So no, we don't want to look inward, for there's nothing there that is of any value. But it is that spiritual portion that lives in each one of us that is the reason for our reward that we will all one day have. For a text this morning, I'd like to read in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, the first 11 verses. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church, for it had been brought to his attention that there was a concern there in that church, that people were worried about what would happen to the believers who had passed on before them. All of the believers who down through history had believed in God, had trusted in him, and had passed on and were buried in the earth. There was a concern about that, and there was much discussion, and it was brought to Paul's attention that these people were worried about it. So this was the purpose for this first letter that he sent to the church. I'd like to read, if I could, before we start the text, and he very clearly states what would happen. And I'd like to read from verse 13 through the end of the chapter. That's chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, or which have died, in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, or will in no wise precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He's very clear about what will happen. He's very clear about what will take place to all of those who have gone on before. And they indeed will precede those who are still alive. They will precede those, if it be us or whoever it happens to be, they will precede all who are alive, and they will be with Christ first, and we will follow, or those who are alive will follow. And again, he sent this letter to put them at ease so that there would not be a problem. We know that sometimes something even as, and I won't call this small, but something like this is even a toehold for Satan. For he can get in, he can come in on something like this and begin to cast doubts, begin to cast confusion. about what will happen. And pretty soon then you get into deeper and deeper discussions, and then before too long you get to the point where, well, I'm not going to go to that church anymore because they don't believe the same way as I do, and then pretty soon everything is just in turmoil. This is what happens. This is how he works. Martin Luther says he starts out with a little finger and then he works his way up your arm. And before long he has confusion. And that is one of Satan's greatest ploys. For in confusion, he can start out and bring more and more problems. Then the Apostle Paul continues on in our text in chapter 5. And I'm reading the first 11 verses in Jesus' name. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all of the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Amen. The first three verses in this text deal with of Christ's coming and of his judgment. He says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, Christ speaks very plainly that no one knows when this time is. And in fact, Luke also records the same message, that it is not known from man, it is not even known by Christ as to who or when the time will come where God will say that, okay, this is the end of it. But the one thing that Christ does do in the whole book or the whole chapter of the 24th chapter of Matthew is he talks about the things that will take place before the second coming of Christ. And in verse 3, he says, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us then, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. And he goes on to explain that there will be many coming who will say that I am Christ. And they will say, well, Christ is out in the desert. Don't go there. Or Christ is over by the seashore. Don't go there. Or Christ is down by the river. Don't go there. Because when Christ comes, it's going to become, it will be with a shout. And there will be a lightning in the eastern sky. And there will be no mistaking as to when he comes. There will be no mistaking as to who it is that's coming. I remember as a kid, I remember seeing a picture one time and somebody trying to depict the second coming of Christ. In Scripture, it says that when Christ comes again, that those who do not believe shall call upon the rocks to hide them. And I remember seeing that picture, and I remember seeing those, as it were, who had not believed, and how they were hiding behind the rocks and in the caves and trying to get out of sight because of the glory of God coming down. And that glory was so intense that they could not view it. They could not watch it. And then off to another side, there were the believers that were standing there, and they were looking up and lifting their hands toward God, lifting their hands toward the coming Christ. And that they were able to look upon him. They were able to see him for who he is and what he is. They were able to look upon him as their salvation. And that anticipated wait was over. That anticipated time for when they will be called up into glory was done. And from that point forward, they were going to be with God forever. And that is the Christian's lot. That is what it is that we are to have when that time comes. And the only thing that God asks for us is that we believe in that gift that he gave us so many years ago, that we would have faith in him and what he has done. And to recognize that there is nothing of ourselves that we can give, but it was only through him. So he's telling these people in the church of Thessalonica that, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. He taught them. They were the different people. Timothy was there, and others had gone also, and they had been instructed, and they knew what that message was, and that they knew that there would be no one that could tell them when it was going to happen. You know when it's going to happen, and it's going to happen as a thief in the night, as it says further on. But the point is that you would be ready, and that's the message in this text. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. In the same chapter in Matthew 24, verses 43 and 44, he says the same thing. He says, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be at a time where you don't know. It's going to be at a time where you're just not sure. And it's going to be at a time where you're going to be doing something else and not really even thinking about it. And then it's going to happen. And at that point, it's too late. For those who have not come to that knowledge of Christ as their salvation, for those who have not come to that knowledge of an understanding that it was for them that Christ died, it's going to be too late. As the songwriter says, too late, almost, but lost. And indeed, that's what will happen, is they will be lost. And never, never be able to attain that heavenly home. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And those ladies of you here that have had children, you know that when that time comes, it comes quickly. Almost, you kind of have a tendency to think that, well, maybe, but of course he's talking about 2,000 years ago, where science just wasn't quite what it is today. And all of a sudden, ooh, what's happening? Well, that's the way Christ is going to come. And it's going to be sudden. But I'd like to draw our attention to that term, peace and safety. When they shall say, peace and safety. Peace and safety tends to be a humanistic, or often looked upon as an act of man, something that man has done, that we've gone out, whether it be through a battle or some type of a conflict that's been resolved with diplomacy or something on that order. Well, yeah, we took care of all this, we won this, and they've agreed to that, and everything's going to be fine now, and there's going to be peace and safety. And everybody says, okay, and they put it behind them, and they continue on until the next problem that comes up, and then they got to do it all over again. And that's kind of the way man is. I mean, they're never satisfied to leave things as they are. They always got to play with it and kind of tweak it and do something, and then it gets somebody angry, and then they start again. But the point is that the peace and safety that mankind can establish is just so temporary. It's just so strictly temporary. It's not something that will last. It's not something that will continue on. Because this individual happened to resolve the conflict, and yes, there was peace and safety for a certain amount of time, but as soon as he leaves office or he goes off somewhere and someone steps into his place that doesn't fully agree with him, it starts all over again. We saw that in World War I and World War II. People got beat up on the first one, and they turned around and someone else stepped into the place and started it all over again. The point is, mankind is never satisfied. They're never happy. They always want to be doing something to earn, or doing something that they will feel as though they are in control of. Well, the peace and safety that the Christian believes in is being safe in the arms of Jesus, because that's the only place where there is peace, and that's the only place that where there is safety. In the further along in the text, it talks about putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. I've written in my margin here, it says, use all of God's word for protection. You see, God's word, there is something in this book that will provide protection for you regardless of what the circumstances that you're going through at any given time. There is something written in this book that will strengthen you, uplift you, and keep you on that path. All we have to do is read it. But we have to be diligent in that read. We have to be diligent in the study. We have to be diligent in knowing what it is that God would have of us. He said, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us be alert and self-controlled to what's going on. Let us be alert to what is happening to both to ourselves and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us be alert to that point where we can see, if we see one another possibly not doing something right, then in love going up and talking to them. And it's hard to do. It's not easy. Because sometimes we look at it and say, well, yeah, he's doing that, but gee, I'm just as guilty in another area, so you know, who am I to talk? No, God doesn't want that. That's the flesh portion of us coming in, and God doesn't want that. What he wants is he wants us to be concerned for one another. He wants us to be concerned for each other to the point where we were continually to help each other, and that we would all be able to walk on that road that would lead to that glorious land that he has prepared for us. We are the children of the light. We are the children of day. We are not of the night. We are not of darkness. In the seventh verse, he says, for they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. And these things take place. I mean, we know in a natural environment, you don't go to sleep during the day, you go to sleep during the night. And I've never been there, thanks to God for that and by his grace, but those who go out and imbibe, if you will, to the point of excess, so often that happens at night. They go out for the party or whatever it happens to be after work, and it carries on through, and darkness falls, and well, there it is. So the point is that what he's trying to say is that the things that take place at night are take place under the cover of darkness, so hopefully we won't be seen. Hopefully we might be able to get away with it so that no one will know what I've been doing or what I'm going to do. And that's not what God wants. That's not what he desires of us. In the eighth verse, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He has not appointed us to death. He is not appointed for us to go to hell. He does not want that for those who believe and those who trust. But what he has appointed to us, that we would obtain it through the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of what Christ has done for us, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether we are awake or whether we are sleeping, because of our faith, we will be together with him. Whether we are living or whether we have passed on and are in the ground, we will be together with him. I've often thought of people who Well, during the war, they had the ship sink, and all of these bodies, or all of these men, ended up either entombed in the ship or drowned through other means. And those who cremate themselves after death, and I'm not in any way, shape, or form saying you should do one or the other. I'm not getting into that. But their bodies now have turned to dust. And then they scatter them over the wilderness or in a lake or whatever, wherever it happens to be. The point is, this is not the portion that God is after, because they cannot destroy the living soul of a human. The living soul of mankind cannot be destroyed because it is of God. Whether it's good or whether it's bad is up to him to decide, not up to us. But it will not be destroyed. And at that last day, all will stand before him. Those who are in the seed, those who are in the mountains, those who are wherever they happen to be, will stand before God and have to answer for what it is that they have done. But the choice is that do they stand before him with Christ as their lawyer, if you will, to put it very simply? Or will they stand before him with another one representing him? The choice is theirs. The choice is ours. Whether we sleep or whether we are awake, we live together with Christ. We live together with him because of what we believe and because of our faith in our Savior. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Be concerned for each other. Help each other. Lift each other up. Bear the burdens of each other. If there's a way that you can help out, help out. It doesn't have to be anything exorbitant. It doesn't have to be anything great or miraculous. I've often said before, people, we hear of these big meetings where they say, well, recognizing God's gift. And I've said so many times over and over again, it does not have to be something grand and glorious. It's just what comes easy for you. It's what comes natural. God has given you something that you feel comfortable in doing. Is it helping out? Is it helping another person? Then do it. That's a gift. Don't listen to those who say that it has to be something great or that it has to be something wonderful and marvelous. It doesn't have to be. All we have to do is comfort ourselves, comfort each other, exhort one another, edify one another, build each other up, even as also you do. And obviously the people in this church were doing that, for the apostle says that even as you do. It's something that we need to continue to remember and continue to live by. Not only just to practice it in word, but it needs to be practiced in deed. There are times where we get awful busy within ourselves and our own lives. Sometimes somebody may ask that I need some help with this or that. If the time allows, then I truly believe that we should put aside what we are doing if it's not important. And when I say important, I'm talking about something that may have something to do with us being sick or whatever. But put it aside and go help. Go help out. Sue and I were talking this morning that it seems as though so much, and I'm not blaming anybody as far as a generation is concerned, but so much today with a younger generation, I thought, I can't believe I'm saying this and calling it a younger generation, but so much seems to be the mentality that I remember that was so prevalent back in the 70s and was being taught was, it's all about me. And I'm not pointing a finger and saying that they're wrong or anything like that. That's not the point. But the point is that this is the way that generation grew up. And it became an accepted way of living and an accepted way of thinking. And I am the important one, so I'm going to do what I want to do. And you're going to have to take care of things on your own. You're going to have to take care of stuff on your own because I've got my own life to live and I'm going to go ahead and take care of it. And if you look around and I see it, and it's, I guess especially when I'm in the, I'm working at the school district, I'm with, around the kids probably a lot more than others are. And there are, and I don't want to make it sound as though they're all that way. It's, that's not the point. But I have seen it. Someone would ask, I need some help. Well, no, I can't. Well, why? Well, because I got to go and so go to so-and-so's house and we're going to listen to records. Or, well, there, I'm dating myself there too. But the point is that rather than helping out, they want to do their own. And that's not what God would have of us. He does not want that from us. He wants us to be concerned about each other. I've read this before, but my favorite portions of Scripture is the 21st chapter of Revelations, verses 3 through 17. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And that's a promise that we can all take. And as sometimes that is said, we can take it to the grave, because God's promises never fail. And they will be fulfilled and carried out. In his name, amen. And now, Father, we ask that you would bless.